2 Samuel, I'm sorry, chapter 23. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and let's again learn some things about David's mighty men, and learn some things about us being just that. 2 Samuel chapter 23, the Bible reads in the first verse, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said." If you look down again to verse 8, it says this: "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had." And Adino is mentioned, Eleazar is mentioned in verse 9, and Shema is mentioned in verse 11. We preached a message that touched on each one of those. David longing for the water from the well of Bethlehem is down in verse 15, and his pouring it out upon the ground because of his knowing the price of that precious commodity. And so again, we know the price of the living water that we have. Then look with me at verse 18. And 2 Samuel 23:18 says, "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300, and slew them, and had his name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabazeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the snow, in a time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard." Verse 24 says, "And Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for your word. We stand in awe of it. Thank you again here, Father, for your description of David's mighty men. Father, we know again that you're keeping books and you're keeping tabs and you're writing down and recording again. Yea, your word says you're even saving our tears. So I pray again, Father, that as you would again take record of our love for you today, that we could be mighty men in your presence. And Father, that we could again just have audience with you for the next few minutes as we would worship, as we would praise you, as we would thank you for using the likes of us again, for saving the likes of us and causing again, Father, that we could be taken out of a pit and set on a solid rock. We praise you. We thank you. Father, we love you with all our heart. We'll praise you now and thank you for your touch on your words. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we look here at this message. Again, I want to... I relate to these three. First off, you notice again in the wording of this, there's not three well described here. You can read through this a couple times and figure out that he named three mighty men. And now he comes through and he names again these other three and of the 30. But if you look at the end, he lists again all the names of them. And look at the last verse of this chapter in verse 39. It says Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. And so he lists, of his 30 men, he lists 37 of them here. And notice again that three of them are the mighty men. And then three of them are mentioned here, but they did not attain. In fact, how is that worded there? They did not attain unto the first three. And it says that a couple times here. And so I'd like to preach to you again as one who will probably never attain to the first three. And I'd like to just be numbered among the 30 and say, hey, that is a big deal. And that is important. And again, it's good to have the Cramers just visiting down in Virginia to recognize again, welcome back to the country again. But when we went down to New Jersey and saw the hosts of people and the hordes of people, I was kind of glad to come back here and say, boy, it's nice to slow down. It's nice again to get to a place that isn't so crammed with people. But I think of the churches that are down there, and I think again especially of Solid Rock Baptist Church that exists down there, and they put us up in the motel. They took care of us for that a whole week that we were down there. They fed us. They did everything. And they not only did that for us, your pastor and his wife, they did it for, probably 120 other preachers that came down there, at least. They paid everything for them and took care of 120 preachers. And, you know, I thought, man, that is something, Solid Rock Baptist Church. We'll never attain unto that again. They have, again, in fact, the fellow that paid for our motel was here, has been here a couple times. He's I forgot his name, the Lieutenant Colonel Blisses that have visited here several times when they're up in the area. His mom lived in Penn Yan, and so they pop in on occasion. They're the ones that put up our room. And down there, everyone is employed, and everyone has a mean income of that church is over $70,000 a year. And so they are very well-to-do, and they love the Lord with all their heart. I mean, it's like camping right close to heaven when you're down there with those folks. But, you know, when I come out of there, I realize, boy, I'm not the preacher I should be. I'm not the Christian I should be. But praise the Lord, I might not attain unto some of the great men that we've looked at here in this chapter, but praise the Lord. Look at these that are listed anyway. And so we want to examine some of those that might not attain. And you and I, we might not attain to all the great things that other men of God have done. We might not attain to all the great things that other Christians have done, but it's still good to be numbered here with the 30, as it were. It's still good to be on the right side. And I look again at the course of our country, and I wish that there could be a Moses that would shake the rod of God into the face of Pharaoh and turn the course of our nation, and that God would show his hand to Barack Hussein Obama and demonstrate that he is the Lord God. And he's not an Allah, that he is the Lord God of Israel. And he'll bless those that bless Israel, and he'll curse those that curse Israel. Boy, I'd like to again be the preacher that go down to Washington and preach that. But I'm probably not going to be again. And to understand that, hey, someone needs to tell them, but that's God's business, you know. And so if we leave God's business to God's business, and we be part of this 30 here, and do our business. And our business might not be, we talked a little about, the things that we can do to be pleasings of God. You know, there's not things that you can do to be pleasings of God. Remember Jesus, he said this. He said, from now on, I'm not going to call you servants. If you want to do something to be pleasing to God, you've missed again what Jesus was saying there that says, hey, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. What did he say he was going to call them?
Friends.
And listen, in this day and age, when we see the course of our nation going the way it is, God wants some friends. And it's good to be a friend to God. We mentioned again in my election publication, the Penny Pulpit that I put out, that we need to be prayer warriors. And I think that's more important than marching on Washington. I think that's more important than marching on Albany down here and trying to straighten out Chuck Schumer. And so, again, I want, again, that we could attain some great things. But watch these guys here as they're listed and understand this, that they didn't attain to all the great things that others did. But just the same, they're listed. And listen, you and I are to be friends with God. You get up early and talk to your friend every morning and you'd be a better friend of God. You spend your time, again, even as we mentioned before, praying without ceasing, or praying about everything, even during our revival. And listen, we could be a better friend of God than we are right now. And so let's look at these three and understand that, hey, they didn't attain, but they still got listed. And let's cover a little bit of history of some of them. First off, look at Abishai, the brother of Joab. Now, you got to know a little bit of history again, helps you out here. And Joab, he was the captain of the hosts again under David. And that was David's general in charge of all of his armies. And Joab had a list of brothers, and two of them's listed here. And so here's one of them, Abishai. And there's some things about Abishai that I like, again, when you look at him. But he was, again, not the main man. He wasn't in charge of the hosts. His older brother was. But he was mentioned several times concerning David here. And I'll give you just a couple of them. It says in chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. And so he was a ready volunteer. And David said, hey, I got a task here, and I need someone to go with me. And it wasn't Joab that stood up, the chief. It was Abishai. And so notice again that they went down, the people at night, and they lay. And if you remember the event, again, Saul was in the cave, and they could have. And Abishai says, let's go over and we'll kill him. And David says, easy. That was Abishai that did that. That was Abishai that was with him. And here he's listed as one of the mighty men. And he was corrected by David because he had probably more ambition. He wanted to kill Saul. And then Abishai is another one. You remember when David was being taken, led out of the city again, or taken out of the city by his son Absalom. And there was a guy who walked along on the other side of the valley and threw stones at David. You remember him? And he cursed David. And Abishai is the one who said this: let me go over there and strike that guy's head off. I will not have to hit him twice, he said. That was Abishai here. And again, David corrected him, said, no, we're not going to handle it that way. And so Abishai was there with David. He was ready. He was a volunteer. And listen, God blesses, the ability that God blesses most is availability. Let me say that again in slow motion so you catch it. The ability, now I don't have a lot of abilities. I'm retired military, and I thought myself having some management abilities in the military. I enjoyed my military career immensely. I found out that being military officer is not compatible to being a pastor. It's like two different directions again. And so I again apologize to some of you that I issued Article 15s to and tried to bring you before courts martial as your pastor. That does not work as a pastor again. But again, to understand that I might not have a lot of ability, but God blesses availability. That's what God's looking for us, that we would be available. And God wants our availability. We may not boast a whole list of abilities before God, but God blesses an availability in us. And that's what Abishai had. Notice again that we covered the fact that Adino lifted up his spear against 800 and slew them. And here Abishai, he lifted up his spear against 300. It wasn't such great a task, but he still lifted up his spear. Remember the emphasis we had in that message was that, hey, we need to lift up our sword. Lift up Christ, lift up His Word, and lift up our relationship with Him. It is the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And this is what needs to be on the tip of our tongue. I talked to Brother Patterson when he was here, and he was excited about reading his Bible through three times in a year. For the past 8 years, I've been reading my Bible through two times in a year. And again, there's stuff in here that I still marvel at. And again, I want to encourage everybody to read through our Bible once a year. There's stuff here that'll never get preached across this pulpit that you can get just by reading God's Word and asking for His help. And so I encourage, in fact, Brother Bennett and I talked about this the other day. I'm appalled at how few people actually read their Bible. How few people that pretend to be Christian and say, oh yeah, I'm Christian, but they don't open the book. I'm involved in a writer's group, and I went up there, and out of 5 of them there that profess Christianity, none of them had read through their Bible. And some have been saved again for 10 years, but they never read through their Bible. And I'm thinking, listen, this is it. And if we need to lift something up, boy, it better be this book. And again, we were challenged during a revival service that you spend more time reading your Bible than you spend watching your TV again. And you just start taking notes. Get yourself a journal out and keep track of hours about where you're spending your time and see how little time we spend doing two things, in prayer and then just reading our Bible again. And so he lift up his spear, and boy, we need to lift up our weapon, and this is our weapon. And we need to remember that. And not only that, I'm finishing up my dissertation and putting the final touches on it. And I love reading my own work. It's like, wow, I wish I'd said that. In fact, sometimes I go ahead and edit a paragraph and say, oh, I should have put this in there. And then I put it all in there, and then I look the next paragraph down, and it's already in there again. And so you probably think this song is about you, kind of. That's kind of how I am sometimes. So vain, you know. But I love reading some of my work. And one of the things I put in there was, again, that I won't mention his name because I don't want to insult him. But Ken Ham tried to defend creation against Bill Nye, the science guy. I don't know if some of you watched that debate a couple of years ago. But Ken Ham, he pulled out the Bible, and he didn't have this book right here. He had an old wet noodle, okay, called an NIV. And he took that wet noodle and tried to beat Bill Nye, the science guy, over the head with it. And listen, this right here is the Word of God. This is the sword that we have. And it's appalling to me that all the creation organizations I wrote to write my paper, there was only two of them that take a stand on the inerrancy of the Word of God. There's only two of the creation organizations that believe, again, in the inspired Word of God. The rest of them are out there looking, trying to let man fix their broken Bible. Boy, again, understand that we have the sword. It's a two-edged sword, and it divides the thoughts and intents of man. And again, we need to be able, if anybody needs to be reading their Bible, it's people that have a King James Bible and know the power of it. We need to be reading God's Word. We need to understand that those other Bibles are polluted. They're from Alexandria, Egypt. Every one of them. Alexandria, Egypt is the world. That's where Israel came out of. And again, we needn't go back there for a Septuagint. Anyone ever heard of the Septuagint? Where did that come from? Came from Alexandria, Egypt. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And it was done in Alexandria, Egypt. It came from the world. And so again, we need to understand that, hey, when we lift up our spear, when we lift up our sword, make sure that it's real again. And it's not a wet noodle. That ain't the word I use. What's them? Nerf. It's not a nerf. Nerf is a trademark of something. I had to include the trademark. I remember looking it up. It's not a nerf sword again. And so I accuse Ken Ham of beating Bill Nye over the head with his Nerf sword. And it didn't have any effect at all. And so, again, lift up the Word. Oh, where was I? So he slew 300 because he lift up his spear. Notice the same wording. Notice the same challenge. And listen, you might not slay your 800. But again, we need to understand that we need to lift up the spear. We need to lift up Christ. We need to lift up His Word, and we need to use it as our weapon of choice at all times. It's not your power of persuasion that's going to convince someone to get saved. Let me say that again. It's not your power of persuasion. It's not your elegance of speech that will convince someone to get saved. It is the Word of God. And any one of us can drop off the Word of God and use it again. It changes life. It changes nations. Look what else he did. He lifted up and slew them and had the name among three, okay? So we've already named the top three, and now we're mentioning the 30, and there's another group of three that's cut out of this lot, and he was had a name among the three. Was he not most honorable of thee? Of three, therefore he was their captain. Howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And so listen, if you're going to be a captain, notice again that you're going to have to lift up the word. You're going to have to lift up the sword. We're going to have to, again, use it as a weapon, as it were. Again, even in the lessons that we had from the other three, we're going to have to defy. We're going to have to take a stand. We're going to have to make a difference again. And that's what leadership does. And boy, we are sure needing that in America today. And then it lists the second one in verse 20. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man, and Gabziel, who had done many acts. And he slew two lion-like men in Moab. Isn't it interesting that what is a lion-like man? Isn't that a curious description? He slew two lion-like men of Moab. And on the physical plane, these guys were real physical people, and they did accomplish these things really and physically. But also notice the application is that this is a spiritual application. And so, when I look at this lion-like men description, I'm thinking it's less about the physical appearance of these guys, and more so that you'll catch the application to this on a spiritual plane. What is a lion-like man? Do you know who the roaring lion is? Ah, well, yes, we do, okay. And notice again that he slew two lion-like men. Now, it could be that they had manes. It could be they were hairy or whatever it was to make them get that description. But again, it's there again for our learning so that we'd recognize that, hey, we are at war, not with flesh and blood. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, lest I misquote that real quickly. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us where our warfare is. And notice what it says. For we wrestle not, verse 12, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of the world, of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, and then don't forget the sword, which is the Word of God. Okay, that was a condensed version of there. I wanted to get it in there. But again, I trust you're familiar with that. And notice again that we're not at war with mankind. When I say something about a church, again, and what the Methodist Church believes, and what the Protestants believe, and what the Presbyterians believe, I'm not at war against the people that are in that church. We watch a whole group, a whole family cross the road in front of us, headed to the, I forgot which church it was, from the Presbyterian to the one across the street there anyway, the other apostate church in Penn Yan. And listen, bless their heart, they want to go to church. Listen, America is not going to be saved if we start going to church again, because the majority of our churches are apostate churches. The majority of our churches despise Israel, for crying out loud. They preach against Israel. The Presbyterian Church unanimously made a motion to go back tear away all support to anyone who supports Israel. They hate Israel. The Lutheran Church, I posted the article on the back wall, decided that they're going to rescind the 95 Theses of Luther that he nailed to the wall. I forgot what they called them. They're going to rescind them and apologize to the Roman Church and go back and unite with the Roman Catholic Church again. Listen, understand that the churches of America are apostate churches. And that includes the one across the street. I'm not saying anything derogatory about the people there. A lot of the people there are wanting to find God. A lot of the people that go to those churches are wanting to please God. But they're going to an apostate church. And God help us in America. And so again, to understand that here, these again, lion-like men, listen, some of them are standing in pulpits this morning. They're demonic. They're devilish. There's been a big debate, and I got another whole message on the conspiracy theories that's running around America, and the mockery that it's making of all Christianity because of it. Shame on us. Again, keep your minds clear of those things. But some of the conspirators got fired this year because saying, the doctor, I forgot his name, he said that Hillary Clinton, if she doesn't have the early stages of Alzheimer's, she's at least mentally damaged. Of course, he's fired now, but you can't say something that about the Clintons. But listen, where was I going with this? Listen, understand that she is mentally damaged, okay? Everything, all you got to do is look at her. By their fruits you shall know them, again. And it's obvious, again, that she is working instead of the devil. I'm not sure where to put Donald Trump in there. He's so arrogant and loudmouth but again, understand that lion-like men are all over our society. They're standing in our pulpits. They're in our leadership positions. And we need to understand here that understand who our enemy is. And there's a bunch of lion-like men standing in place of the devil. You know me enough to know that I ain't never going to go down no conspiracy theories. I ain't never going to change Genesis chapter 6 into saying that angels bred with men. It ain't going to happen here. I'm not going to say that there's giants in the land. And boy, we're not warring against giants. We're not looking for the Antichrist either. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one that's warring with all these factions and not you and I. Keep our head on straight. And so again, understand here that we're at war with lion-like men. And they are the enemy. And again, I'm not afraid to call out lion-like men again. And Hagman and Hagman are lion-like men with their intelligence network spreading all this conspiracy stuff. He knows better now, but... I forgot his name. It just went from me. The fellow that said the Lord was going to come back in October, and He didn't come. Who is that? Harold Camping. Listen, he's a lion-like man. He's standing. He's a false teacher. He's a false prophet. Who's the other guy on the Shepherd Channel? God help us. In fact, let me go ahead and say this. If you turn your TV on and find anybody preaching on TV, you better be careful of lion-like men. And understand, again, that they're sheeps in wolf's clothing. No, the other way around. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And so again, when we look at that, again, understand that here he was wise enough to slay two lion-like men. We need to be on guard spiritually and recognize that, hey, everyone who pretends to be Christian ain't Christian. There's a lot of false teachers out there. And again, I would go ahead and almost say categorically, if you can catch them on TV, Turner Network, or wherever you want to turn to, if you can catch them on TV, they're lions again. And they're lion-like men. And let me say it a different way. They're lion-like men. They're lion. You know, lion, think Hillary Clinton, lion. That's what they're doing. They're lion, okay? They're lion-like men. And understand, again, the picture that's here. But notice it goes on. He went down and also slew the lion. This is the real lion here. Slew the lion in the midst of a pit. Do I have application for that? I sure do, all right. Understand that the lion is alive and well in your life, in your home, in your television set. And again, we need to understand that here, he slew the lion. He recognized not only the lion-like men, but he knows what the real lion is. And you and I are pitted in a warfare again. I just read through the book of Job again. Oh, I loved every chapter of it again. And I went through the whole book of Job, and I started re-editing my whole book. I wrote a book on Job, and I had to go back through and re-edit it. Oh, I got to add this and add that. But you know, Job, when he went through those struggles, he did not know that he was in a contest between Satan and God. God revealed that to him later, and he put it in his book. But listen, when he was going through his conflict, he did not know that he was in a bigger contest and that God and Satan were at war. Listen, you and I, we're without excuse. We've got the book of Job. We could read it and say, hey, this contest is bigger than you and I. And to understand that there is a lion. And you don't have to put tinfoil in your hats to avoid the lion, okay? What you've got to do, again, is be a student of God's Word and slay that lion. The lion's going around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know who he's going to devour? When a lion attacks, again, he takes the weaklings out of the flock. He takes the stragglers. He takes the ones that haven't been faithful in church, if I could put it that way. They're straggling off behind, and they're separated again from the flock, and they're prey for the lion. Boy, again, we need to slay the lion. And here again, we have this tremendous picture of Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of the valiant man. And listen, he knew lion-like men. And slew them. He knew the lion himself and slew them. Then look at the last one, verse 21. Notice this is a third here of his slaying businesses. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. But Egypt is a picture of the world. Egypt is a picture of the world. When Abraham was first given the promise and a little bit of hardship showed up, what did he do? Went to Egypt. Went back to the world, as it were. Jesus, who came from heaven, from the portals of heaven, to be my Redeemer, came from Egypt. That's not a coincidence. God had it that way. Israel, Moses went down to redeem God's chosen people, Israel, from Egypt. And he did. And they kept saying, we were better off in Egypt. I'd have probably struck them all dead too. I'd have opened the earth and swallowed more of them than God did if I was in charge again. But again, that's what they kept saying. Let's go back into Egypt. And again, that's what the world is pictured at throughout your Bible, cover to cover. I've already mentioned the Alexandrian texts again that are the basis for every modernist copyright Bible comes out of Egypt. And again, all the teachings and the scholars are relying on the Septuagint as the great theme. And again, that's where they get a lot of the quotes. They say Jesus quoted the Septuagint. He did not quote the Septuagint. He quoted Greek again from the Hebrew. And again, understand that hey, anything that comes out of Egypt is of the world. I said I wanted to go ahead and take that verse out of Philippians, whatsoever thing are pure, whatsoever thing are honest, and put it on a placard on my TV. I didn't get it there, but I did start the placard again. And now I want to go ahead and put a frame around my TV that's the exact same shape of Egypt again. So that every time you looked at it, you'd realize that, hey, this is coming out of Egypt again. To understand that, hey, that's the world. If it comes out of the world, it's evil. And listen, you and I need to slay some of Egypt in our lives. We need to kill it off. We need to remove it from our lives. We need to recognize what it is. And recognize again that, hey, that is Egypt. It's got no part of me. I've been redeemed from Egypt. So we have a tremendous picture. Lion-like men, the lion himself, and Egypt. The picture of the world. We need to clean them out of our lives. We need to clean them out of our thoughts. We need to purge them again, as it were, even as here. These mighty men of David. And then I got to look at this last one here. I got a minute left. Let me go ahead and look at the last guy. These three, verse 22, these things did Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. Listen, God will use you. You might not attain to great things. I always loved having evangelists here. And Brother Dawson, I love Brother Dawson. He and I just kind of clicked together ever since we met out in Ohio. And the Hobnob, he had such an impact on the Rice's lives. That I always loved Brother Dawson. But Brother Dawson used to say, you know, I never thought I'd be running all over the world preaching to 20 people at a time. He thought he'd be preaching to thousands again as an evangelist. Again, understand that we might be, in our mind, feckless. But, praise the Lord, God, if you're where God wants you to be, you just be what God wants you to be. You be a friend to God. And you stay close to God. And let Him worry about the results. A lot of people, again, won't come to Dresden and start a church because they won't have 300 people in 3 years. And in upstate New York, there's not very many towns where you're going to have 300 people in 3 years. It just ain't going to work that way. Beverly and I, while we're in the military, we always said, why can't there be churches like this in upstate New York? And God is slowly answering that question for us again. That, hey, it might not work here. We've seen, again, through the 50s, when my parents got saved, we've seen thousands saved. We've seen Bible colleges start from the ground up. We've seen tremendous things done in the 50s. But listen, the 50s are gone. Again, understand that, hey, we might not be as honorable. We might not be as great and grand as those that went before us. But we can still be faithful. And that's what God wants. Be a friend of God. He attained not to the first three. I don't want to preach that we should be non-attainers. But I do want us to understand that if you're among the 30, again, you are an attainer with God. And that's what we want to be. We might not see great results. I said, we're going to finish painting the building. After I found out how much it cost to paint this building, I said, we'll paint the building as soon as we're running 100 people, okay? And then we'll worry about painting our building or not. But listen, we might not attain, but again, we can still be among God's 30. Look at Ashiel, verse 24. Ashiel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Really? Ashiel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. And he's the way this is worded, he just goes on now with the rest. But he's calling out three people out of this 30 that were mighty men. And he's mentioned that a couple times. And Ashiel seems to fit the bill. He goes on and lists all the rest of the 30 right after that. But Ashiel is called out as a special, one of the three here at least, of the ones that didn't attain to the first three. 2 Samuel chapter 2 says, and there were three sons of Zariah there, Joab and Abishiah. We'd already talked about those two. And Ashiel. And Ashiel was as light of foot as a wild roe. And Ashiel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Ashiel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn thee aside to the right hand or to the left, and lay thee hold of one of the young men, and take thee his armor. But Ashiel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner again said to Ashiel, turn thee aside from following me. Therefore should I smite thee to the ground. How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, and the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Ashiel fell down and died stood still. Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner, the sun went down, and they were come to the hill of Ammah that lieth before Gia by the way of the wilderness of Gibeah. Sheol attempted great things, but he was a miserable failure. Don't let that bother you again about attempting great things. Here he is listed as one of the three of the mighty men. He attempted great things. He wasn't very effective at all. And listen, you and I might not be very effective, but we're still friends of God. We're still on His side. We might never see a church that runs 300 here in Dresden. We might never get out on 14 and build a new building. But listen, you're still great in God's eyes. And again, understand that, hey, we're listed. Our name's written down. And that's precious. And that's good. And sometimes we got, my military background makes me, I got my accomplishments, and I like to list accomplishments and check off things that I've done and keep track of that. And a lot of that's my motivation. But listen, in the Christian service, it oughtn't be. We're not friends of God because of check marks we've got in the back of our Bible. We're not friends of God because of our great soul-winning abilities. We're not friends of God because of the great things that we do for Him. Listen, you're a friend of God because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He died for you. And listen, God likes to talk to you. God likes to fellowship with you. And sometimes, I know, I've seen it a long time in my being in Baptist churches, at sitting where you sit, being in the pew for 40 years, again, I understand that there's a lot of guilt put on people about things you've got to do. You've got to do this and you've got to do that in order to please God. And listen, that's probably about the only weapon that we use on people again. Over and over again, the once saved, always saved crowd, one of the biggest strikes against them is that we don't have any leverage to hold over them again. If you were Mennonite, I could say that if you take off your hat, you're going to lose your salvation. If you ride on rubber tires, you'll lose your salvation again. But listen, us Baptists, we don't have that. We don't have a big hammer to hold over your head and say, you've got to do this and this and this and this. Although we try our best again. And understand this, there's nothing you can do to be well-pleasing to God. But you could have a conversation with Him and be well-pleasing with Him. You could talk with Him every morning. You could be a friend of God. Exodus 33:11 says Moses talked to God face to face as a man speaketh with a friend. And listen, I want that for every one of you here this morning, that again, we could just be people who talk to God. And if you do happen to be having a talk with God, you might mention Barack Hussein Obama. You might mention the condition of our nation. But let's be friends of God here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And again, let's carry that name, that we love the Lord with all our heart. Father, praise You again and thank You. Thank You for these three named men who didn't attain to all that they could have, didn't attain to all that others did. But Father, You loved them. And Father, we recognize right here across the street from an atheist museum, we might not attain to all the great things that we could be. Lord, we just want to tell You that we love You with all our heart. And we worship You today because You're God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior. Father, I pray again that You'd be with the message even here, that we'd not take it wrong, that we ought to be striving in the race that we're running. But Lord, I pray again that You'd help us never to strive that we might please You, but that we would again strive because we love You. And we'll praise You now and thank You, Father, for causing again that You tug on our hearts to be a friend of God. In this day and age when there's not too many left, I pray that we, above all people who love Your book,
would be your friends this day and this week. And we'll thank you for your hand upon our day. And we'll ask that in the name of Christ and for His name's sake. Amen. We sang it many times during our revival. Let's sing it again. 308, I surrender all.